Good evening. It's good to see everyone. Hope you've had a wonderful day. It's good to see if you're visiting with us. Good to have you here tonight. We're glad you've come to be with us and hope you'll come back and be with us every chance that you get. Wilson, you're going to be proud of me. Usually I type my outline and put it on my iPad. Didn't have time to type, so it's legal pad paper tonight. You're starting to rub off on me, I think. I don't know if that's good or not. But we'll see how this goes. A little bit different for me. If you will turn your Bibles to Colossians, the third chapter. Colossians chapter 3, and verse 1 and 2 is where we'll begin tonight. There Paul writes, "Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth." As we see, God wants us to be spiritual. He wants us to think on spiritual things, heavenly things. And likewise, Paul writes in Romans 12, and verse 2, that we're not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So we see that God expects us to be spiritually minded. He expects us not to conform to the world. He expects us to be different, not worldly minded. We have to rise above the worldly thinking and the worldly ways to be spiritual, to show ourselves to be different. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 1, beginning in verse 1 through verse 3, Paul writes there again concerning really the same theme of being spiritual and the importance of being spiritually minded and doing spiritual things. And he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men." Here were those who were having a problem because they were not spiritual. And Paul says, "I couldn't speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh. As to infants in Christ, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. For you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able. For you are still fleshly. For since there is strife and jealousy among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men?" He makes the comparison here of being a spiritual man or a mere man. Just anybody else. And again, he calls us to be different as Christians. He wants us to be different than just your average, ordinary, mere men. He wants us to be spiritual, and Paul speaks of the importance of that. God wants us to be spiritual. So, how do we do that? How are we spiritual? If you will turn to Galatians, the sixth chapter. Galatians 6 lists, I believe, several signs of what a spiritual person is. Things that a spiritual person will think and things that a spiritual person will do. Many of those are mentioned here in Galatians chapter 6. So I'd like to use that as our main text tonight to look at what a spiritual person will do. First of all, in Galatians 6, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted." The first thing that Paul points out there, if you're spiritual, or those who are spiritual, he says, restore those who are fallen. Spiritual people are concerned about lost souls. Even those who have never obeyed the gospel, or I think in this context, those who are Christians but have become unfaithful. We see that someone who is spiritual will reach out to restore the fallen. James speaks of this over in James, the fifth chapter, beginning in verse 19, as he tells us the importance of reaching out and restoring those who are in error. And he says, "My brethren, if anyone among you strays from the truth," and notice here's the result of that if you turn them back, "he who turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sin." The importance of restoring the faithful then is that a soul is saved from death. That's pretty important, isn't it? And that's what we see, the importance of reaching out to restore the fallen. And notice as we go back to Galatians 6 and verse 1 again, there's a specific way that he says to do it as well. in restoring those who are fallen, he says to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. A spirit of gentleness. And then he goes on to say, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. The way of going about it here in Galatians 6 and verse 1, he says, a spirit of gentleness and considering ourselves in the process as well. You know, we have to have a sense of humbleness about it. We have to be able to approach someone in a way that they're going to listen to us. And that's the idea of being gentle and considering ourselves. What if the roles were reversed? What if someone was coming to us and telling us the error of our way? How would we want them to approach us? Now, that's what we need to think about when we reach out to those who have fallen. And also, we need to consider that we too can be tempted. We must not think that we are above temptation. And I think that's what Paul's getting at here as well. Consider yourself. Look at yourself so that you will not be tempted as well. Now, when we try to restore the fallen, we should consider the way we would want to be approached and understand that perhaps we may be on the other side of that at one time or another as well. And so we need to reach out to the fallen. Those who are spiritual will restore the fallen. If we continue, though, in Galatians 6, we continue to read some things that I believe those who are spiritual will do. Verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. If you're spiritual, you will bear the burdens of others. Bear the burdens of others. It's similar to what Romans 12 and verse 15 tells us, where it says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. As Christians, we know that that's the close tie, the bond that we have to come together as a family, to care for one another, to feel the concerns of one another, to feel the cares of one another, to support one another, weeping with those who weep, in good times, being happy for others, not resentful or jealous or envious of them, but rejoicing when they have reason to rejoice. And that's bearing one another's burdens. Both there's a good side and a bad side to that, as Romans says, rejoicing and weeping. Those who are spiritual are there for one another. A couple chapters over in Romans, from there in Romans 15 as well, it tells us concerning how the strong are to help the weak and the bearing of the burdens here as well. In Romans 15, beginning in verse 1, it says, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it's written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. As we consider that verse, we see that we are to help others and encourage others and build others up and bearing the burdens of others. And we think of the example of Christ himself. Christ was willing to reach out and bear the burdens of the world. He took our sins to the cross. He was willing to do that for us. And when we consider the example that Christ gives us, that it should be easy for us to be willing to bear the burdens of others and to help others out and to help encourage them along the way. That's what those who are spiritual will do. They will bear the burdens of others. They will help others when they see that there are needs there for them. And as Romans tells us, they will rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. If we go back to Galatians 6 again, though, we continue to read, we see something else that Paul mentions here that those who are spiritual will do. Notice in verse 3, he says, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. I think someone who is spiritual has the proper view of their self. They look at themselves with a real view of who they really are. You know, there's no place really in the church for egos. And as we see that some can't have the humbleness that they need in order to really serve. If you go back to Luke chapter 18, we see a great example of this, I think, in the Pharisee and the publican, a story that you're probably all well familiar with. But they both went to pray. And one of these men had the right view of himself. The other didn't. And the idea here, though, is the Pharisee was the religious leader of the day. You would think he would be the one that would have the right view of himself, while this tax collector was a known sinner that everyone hated, basically, because tax collectors were dishonest. But we see that the story that Jesus tells, it's the opposite of that. Because as it tells us that verse 9, Jesus begins by saying he told this parable to some people. Notice their attitude, who Jesus was speaking to. It says they trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. They weren't spiritual because they did not have a real view of themselves. And then he goes on to tell this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying to himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all that I get." In other words, he's saying, "God, aren't you lucky to have me? Look at all the good things that I do." He didn't see his need for God. He thought that God needed him. The tax collector on the other side said, verse 13, he stood some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went up to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. We need to have a proper view of ourselves. And we need to understand our dependence upon God. You know, I think of the disciples in Luke 9. They had the argument or discussion, who's the greatest? And Jesus points out there, the least among you, that's who will be the greatest. That's not how they were thinking at all. And it's interesting that you come several chapters later, they're having this same argument again over in Luke chapter 22. And in verse 24, we see again that it says there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. And Jesus again speaks to this. In verse 25, he says, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors, but it is not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves." Jesus, he has a different way of thinking. Everyone else looks and says, well, it's the person at the place of honor, reclining at the table. That's the important person. That's the place of honor. Jesus says, "I'm coming, I'm serving. What does that make me?" If they're arguing about who the greatest is, Jesus says, "What do I do? Do you think that I'm great?" Well, obviously he is, and what he did as the Savior, but he came to serve. The apostles didn't think that about themselves. They thought that they needed a place of honor. They thought that's what made someone great. Jesus says, no, that's not the case. If you go on to read verse 28, he says, "You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and just as my Father had granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And then he speaks specifically to Peter, or Simon here in verse 31. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith might not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." And verse 33, Peter speaks up and he says, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death." Now, here's something else about looking at ourselves sometimes. Sometimes we think a little bit too highly of our own abilities as well. Peter says, "I'm willing to go to prison. I'm willing to die with you, Christ. I'm willing to do anything." Jesus points out in the next verse, "I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied me three times that you know me." Peter says, "No, I'm not going to do that." Peter had a little bit too much self-confidence in the fact that he was going to be able to withstand the temptations. Again, as we made in the last point, we need to think that we're too good to fall to temptations. That it can happen to even the best of us. It happened to Peter. Of course, you know the rest of the story. Peter indeed did deny Christ. Even though he said, I am willing to go to both prison and to die with you, he still denied even knowing him. We have to have a proper view of ourselves and be honest with ourselves and understand what true greatness is. It's found in service. It's not found in just having a place of honor. Let's have a proper view of ourselves. So go back to Galatians 6 again, and we see something else that is mentioned there, I think, that those who are spiritual are as well. In Galatians 6 and verse 5, he says, for each one will bear his own load. We talked about bearing the load of others or the burdens of others, but he also points out that we must bear our own load as well. Those who are spiritual will bear their own burdens. You know, we look out for the interest of others. We've already talked about that. Bearing one another's burdens. But we're responsible, ultimately, for our own sins. And that's what we need to understand about bearing our own burden or bearing our own load. James in James chapter 1 talks about where sin comes from and how the kind of the life cycle of what leads to sin in James chapter 1 and verse 13. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. And he himself does not tempt anyone. So first of all, as we said, we have to take responsibility for our own sins. We can't blame God. James tells us very clearly, it's not God's fault. We cannot be tempted by God. And he goes on to say, each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Notice that. By his own lust. Who are we to blame for our sins? Ourselves. It's our own lust. That's what leads to sin. And so we have to bear our own burden. We have to understand the temptations that come our way. When we do sin, we have to understand it is my fault. I have sinned. And we must be willing to repent of that and ask God to forgive us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 makes the point concerning when we stand before God in judgment. And we won't stand before God in judgment as a group. It's not about what the church at Veterans Parkway is doing necessarily as a group. We aren't going to stand before God, before Him as a group. No, we're going to stand before Him each as individuals to give account of our life to God. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And when we read that scripture, you know, I think sometimes we read that and people think negatively about it. Oh, you got to stand before God in judgment. The wicked are going to be punished. But I think that last part, it says whether good or bad, that could be a very comforting verse to read if you are a faithful child of God. When you think about that we're going to stand before God before judgment and we're going to be recompensed for the good deeds that we've done, that means we're going to be rewarded with the promise that God has given us of eternal life. It's not a verse of great dread at all, is it? If you're a faithful child of God, it's one of great comfort knowing that God understands your life, that God sees what you've done, and that He will repay according to the good that we do. There is the other side of that, though. Those who have been disobedient and unfaithful to God, though, there is the punishment that will come on that day of judgment as well. But we're to teach, we're to encourage, we're to edify one another, and we're to do everything that we can to help each other get to heaven. I think, as we see, that's part of bearing each other's burdens. But at the same time, we still must bear our own burden in the sense that we are individually responsible before God for the life that we live. Those who are spiritual will bear their own burden when they face the temptations of life. In Galatians chapter 6, let's look at another verse there. In verse 6, it says, but godly... flip back over, I'm still in 1 Timothy. Verse 6, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. If you're spiritual, you'll support those who are teaching the gospel. Supporting the teaching of the gospel is something that's important. How's the world going to hear if the gospel is not taught? And I think especially those who are able to do that, those who have made the commitment to, as the Scripture tells us, to go into all the world, there are those, think of Brother Ezekiel often, about how he is in a difficult position and others like him in foreign lands, persecuted for in ways that we aren't persecuted or can't really imagine, that have made that commitment to go into the world to preach the gospel. And any support that we can give them is very important in the spreading of the Word of God. And I think there's different ways of support. Of course, we often think of monetary support that we give, and that is very important as well. But you know, there's other things that we could do to support the teaching and the preaching of the gospel, both here and across the globe. Now, we need to offer maybe words of encouragement. Maybe send letters and cards to those who are preaching in difficult places in particular. I think the most important support we can give to teachers in the preaching of the gospel and the spreading of the gospel is simple prayer to God. There's great power in prayer. And that's one of the things that anybody can do, is pray on behalf of those teaching and preaching the gospel, both here and abroad. And so those who are spiritual, I believe, will support the teaching of the gospel wherever it is and in any way that they have, finding the opportunities that they can and supporting the teaching of the gospel. Those who are spiritual will do that. Also, if you go to Galatians 6, look at verse 7. It says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." If you're spiritual, you're going to understand the principle of sowing and reaping. And this is something that I think is lost on many people today. Many people today believe, I'm going to live my life however I want to live it, and God's just going to accept it, and I'm still going to be saved in the end. That's nothing more foreign from what we see in the New Testament and the Old Testament too, for that matter. That's not the way it works. We sow and we will reap what we sow. And we need to understand that principle and live our lives by that principle. I mean, you look to the Old Testament in particular, and I think of the children of Israel, and you see that God really put that principle upon them as well. Many times they turned their back on God and be unfaithful to Him, and there was punishment that usually came when that happened. They were turned over to other nations, and things like that would come in to defeat them when they forgot God. Sowing and reaping. It's a principle we cannot escape in our spiritual lives. There's an old commercial. I don't think it runs anymore. I forgot what it was, an investment firm that said, "We make money the old-fashioned way. We earn it." I haven't seen that commercial in a while, and it might be because it's not really a popular thing anymore. I don't know. Because that's not what people want anymore. They don't want the long-term kind of investment and then, you know, get their money years and years from now. They don't want to earn the money. They want this get-rich-quick kind of scheme that are, you know, in some way. And I guess sometimes maybe that works from a physical standpoint and money and things, but in our spiritual lives, we cannot escape the idea of sowing and reaping. And even though maybe people can get rich quick in some cases, it's not going to work in our spiritual lives. We can't avoid this principle. You know, I think it's interesting. Paul begins here in this verse by saying, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked." And I think the reason he says that is because people have fooled themselves and continue to do that, that they can get by with living whatever they want to live, and still God's going to accept them in the end. And he says, that's not the case. You're deceiving yourself. Don't let it happen. God is not mocked. Some, I believe, are mocking God today. It's not that they're looking up into heaven and laughing at Him. No, they're not doing it in an outward form like that. But they are mocking God by the way that they are living their life. Living their life of worldliness and forgetting God and leaving Him out of their life, but in the end expecting Him to accept them anyway, and they expect they're going to have an eternity in heaven, and it just doesn't work that way. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, it tells us concerning God that He knows everything, that we can't hide anything from Him. And the Hebrew writer tells us there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. In other words, God sees everything and He knows everything, and we're not going to be able to get away with anything. As we said before, we will stand before Him in judgment, and we will have to give account for the life that we have lived. And God's not going to say, "Well, it's okay. Go ahead anyway. I know you haven't been obedient, you haven't been faithful, but go ahead anyway." It's not going to work that way. We will reap for eternity what we sow in this life. And we need to live with that principle in mind. You know, I heard someone say one time, we shouldn't live so that we don't have to pray. We should live so we don't have to pray for crop failure. And it comes to this idea of sowing and reaping. Some people, that's maybe their best hope is crop failure. They don't want to reap the things that they have sowed. And we need to make sure that we're living our life so that we can reap the reward in the end. Sowing and reaping, a very important principle that we must live our life by. If you look back then at verse 9 as well, he says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." Those who are spiritual will not grow weary. They won't lose heart. They're going to, as we say often, keep on keeping on. It's not going to be easy. Look back at the life of the apostles. It wasn't easy. Look back at the life that Paul himself experienced. As he writes some of these things. It wasn't easy, but he kept on going. He kept on doing what was expected of him by the Lord. He kept on serving faithfully. He didn't grow weary in doing good. It's easy to become discouraged sometimes. You're doing good. You're doing what God wants you to do. You think, "I'm living a faithful life," but you don't see any really success or results coming from it. And it's easy to become discouraged and think, "Well, what's the use?" Well, what we need to understand is God sees it. As we just read before, everything is open to Him. And as we talked about, you know, that can be bad and it can be good. The fact that He sees everything, and yeah, many times we look at that as a negative thing, thinking, "Oh, God sees everything, we're not going to get away with anything." But at the same time, He sees the good that we do as well. And He knows the good that we do. And maybe we don't see immediate results from the good things that we do. Maybe we are serving others and we maybe feel unappreciated for it. Or, you know, we become discouraged for many reasons. But what we need to always remember, even if no one acknowledges the good that we do now, God sees it. And we'll be rewarded for that in the end. So we need to not grow weary while we are doing good. Ultimately, we will be successful if we continue to serve God faithfully and continue to do good. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, we're told to be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Many parts of the Bible, it talks about how we need to endure to the end. And obviously, we have to do that. Because as we said, it's not always going to be easy. There's going to be tough times. There are going to be times that we are going to be discouraged. But we have to keep fighting through those things. Keep on doing good. And know that God sees those things as we are doing those. If you go back to Galatians 6 and verse 10 for our last point this evening. Galatians 6 verse 10, it says, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are the household of faith." If you are spiritual, you'll do good to all men. And again, as he points out too, especially to our brethren. We can't waste opportunities to do good. We can't waste opportunities to serve others when we see the need is there. And we do that not so that we can get the attention for it. Somebody say, "Well, look at what a good guy he is." That's not our purpose in doing those things. We do those things so that God may be glorified. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." You see, when others see the good works that we do, it's going to make them think, there's something different about that person. Because as we see, we're not mere men, we're spiritual people. We're different. And people are going to start wondering, well, why is he different? What makes him different? Yeah, he's a good guy, but why is that? And boy, that opens up the door, the opportunity to teach someone about God. And God can be glorified through the good works that we do. It's going to be hard to teach someone if we're not practicing good works, if we're not doing good, if we're not bearing the burdens of others and supporting others and helping one another and edifying and encouraging one another. If people see in our life that it's not consistent with what the Bible is, how can we teach others and how will God be glorified? It's not going to happen. But if we do good, if we let our light shine, it's going to open up the door of opportunity so that God may be glorified in all that we can, all that we do. Luke chapter 10 is the parable that Jesus tells of the Good Samaritan. And we studied that not long ago in our Bible class here in the auditorium. And the Good Samaritan, as we know, he was the one that came by and helped the man who had been robbed and left for dead. The priest and the Levite, they passed on by. They didn't have compassion. They didn't care really for this man. But the Samaritan, he did. And the lesson there was to focus on ourselves. What kind of neighbor are we? Are we more like the Samaritan or are we more like the priest and the Levite? Are we those who claim to be religious, but do we pass by on the other side when we have the opportunity to help? Or are we like the Samaritan who humbly helped this man? Someone that he really had no obligation really to help. Someone that he really wasn't even liked by probably. But he saw the need and was willing to help. He let his light shine that day, and we need to as well. When we see the opportunities to do good. So the question is, are you spiritual? Do you reach out to restore the fallen? Do you have a care for lost souls? Do you bear the burdens of others? Do you have the proper view of yourself? Do you bear your own burden? Do you support the teaching of the gospel in any way that you can? Do you understand the principle and live your life by the principle of sowing and reaping? Do you also live a life of patience and endure and not grow weary, even in those discouraging times? Are you willing to do good to all when you have the opportunity and see the need that is there? Those are things that spiritual people will do. So we looked at before, God expects us to be spiritual. He wants us to be that way. And if we are that way, then those are the characteristics of our life that others will be able to see in us. And not only that, not only will we be helping ourselves get to heaven, but we're going to be encouraging others and edifying others and bringing others with us on the way. And that's really what our goal in life should be. Not only to make it to heaven in the end ourselves, but to take as many people with us as we possibly can. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, we hope that you'll make that first step on your road to salvation by obeying those first principles of the gospel, by hearing the gospel that has been preached concerning what Jesus has said of believe and be baptized for remission of sins. Doing those things, repenting of your sins, being baptized, becoming a child of God, having forgiveness of your sins that's made possible through the death of Christ. If you've not done that, we encourage you to do it tonight. If you've done that in the past and maybe you've not lived a life spiritually as you should and need to make changes in your life and repent of sins and ask God to forgive you, we hope that you'll do that. And if we can encourage you and help you and pray with you tonight if you'd like, if you'd make those wishes known, we stand ready to assist you. We pray that you'll come while together we stand and sing.